I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice cannot sleep forever. That was a quote from Thomas Jefferson a little over 200 years ago. And whether you support and understand and fully agree with his political ideology or even his theology, I can certainly resonate with what he was saying there. I tremble for my country because God is just and his ultimate justice will not sleep forever. And today we're going to be tackling a pretty difficult topic, a topic that is in the newspapers, it's in the media, everybody's got an opinion on it, but it's very hard to get your hands around. It's extremely difficult to get your hands around. But we're going to tackle that today. And the reason we can do that here is because we believe that this is God's truth. We believe that contained in this book is God's divine revealed word that not only has spoken into culture and society and people's lives in the past, but it's speaking today, and it will speak tomorrow. And so you need to know, just from my perspective, as we jump into this topic today, that I'm going to come at this idea of justice from a Christian, biblical perspective. And if you're new to the chapel, and if you're watching online, that's just how we roll here. We are going to open God's word and see what it says. But before we do that, as it relates to the psalm we're going to be talking about, today is the last in the series of the Songs of Summer, and we're going to be in Psalm 82. So if you want to find your place there, just put a mark there, because it's going to be a bit before we land there, because I need to set up basically some understanding as it relates to what is justice, and how do we get our hands around understanding justice? And I know many of you in this room are in the legal profession. You've studied law, you're in it, you do it. And so before you pick up your tomatoes and toss them at me as I give a definition here, just know three things, all right? One, as you can see, there's a bucket of apples here. Two, apples are much harder than tomatoes. And three, I got a pretty good arm, all right? So just know that, all right? So, but justice is actually, the way we need to look at it, justice is a process. It's an outcome of a process. And that process has many steps. And the first step is this. There is an authority that establishes a law, a standard, some expectation. And then that authority at some point in time, as appropriate, as scheduled, or as needed, it does an assessment of activity against that law, that rule, that standard, that expectation. And that assessment basically renders a judgment. And in that judgment, it's deemed, that activity is deemed either good or bad. If it's good, presumably there's rewards and or things associated with that. If it's bad, then there's punishment and or consequences and or things that need to be made right. So, law, standard, established by an authority. That authority then assesses activity based against that and makes a judgment of good or a judgment of evil based upon what has happened. That is a process, and the outcome of that can be defined as justice. But you and I tend to view justice in terms of more of what it's not. We see things and we say, that's not right. That's not right. Or you've been wronged. That's not right. That's unjust. And so we tend to come at this from a standpoint of knowing what justice is by basically understanding what it's not. And let me just kind of dive into how do we take that model and how does that really play out for us as, what I'll just say, men and women, boys and girls. How do we How do we live that out? How does that become part of what we do? I'm going to tell you a story, true story, but it gives you a good picture of how we basically enter into and get our hands around justice on our own terms. Well, there were two boys, middle school age boys, and they were walking home. It was late Friday night. It was dark, early fall, similar to the time of year as now. Hint of winter in the air, and they were coming home from a football game. They're walking home from the stadium, and they were talking to one another, but they were upset. They were really upset, and they're just sitting there going, "Man, I can't believe what happened. I can't believe what happened." And what happened was is that the home team just got completely blown out of the water. I mean, they got hammered. It wasn't even close. And all that week in town, there was in the radio and on the newspaper and on the TV, "Hey, it's the big game. We're playing our rival. They're coming to town." And the home team didn't really even show up. And the team that came into town had a reputation. They had a reputation for being a little bit mean, tough, gritty, not dirty necessarily, but they had a reputation. And in order to enhance that reputation, they always showed up to their games in a beat-up yellow school bus. Now, everybody else drove around these big, nice, big charter buses, but this team would show up in a beat-up yellow school bus just to enhance their reputation. And they just put it on the home team. I mean, no mercy. And so the two boys are walking home, and they're just like, "Yeah, when we get into high school and we get to play those guys, it's going to be different. We're going to make it right." And they hear a noise coming up the street behind them. And one of the boys turns and looks. And sure enough, it's the yellow school bus. The team had gotten lost, and they're driving right through their neighborhood. And they're like, "Wow, what should we do?" And the one boy looks, and he says, "Do you know where we're at? Do you know where we're standing?" And one thing you need to know about middle school boys, there's a couple of things. But one is that they may not be able to find their report card, but they know where every apple tree in the neighborhood is. That's just how boys are. And so they looked and said, "We're in the yard with the only apple tree in the neighborhood." He says, "I got a great idea. The bus is going to come by, and we'll throw a couple apples at the bus. It's beat up. It's old. It will make some noise. We'll have some fun. We'll get our revenge. It's not going to hurt anybody. We'll be the heroes of the town." And so the boys picked down, got themselves a couple of apples, and they're just like, "Now, kids, all right, let me just say this. There is in the Bible, in Leviticus, it says, do not throw apples at your neighbor, all right? So just know that. There really isn't, but still don't do it, all right? I'm not saying go home and do that." And so the bus comes by, and wow, they unload on the bus. And the bus drives a little bit further, and the boys turn, and they're heading to their house, and they're just like, "Yeah, that was awesome. We showed them. We got revenge. That's some justice for this town." And then they hear a sound. And they turn and look. The bus stopped right in the middle of the street. "Huh, that's kind of interesting," they say. And they look, and sure enough, the back door of the bus flies open, the emergency door, and the alarm goes off. And the football players start coming out of the back of the bus, and they're just like, "Wow, what's going on there?" And pretty soon the coach comes out of the front of the bus, and he's looking around, and he sees the two boys, and he says, "There they are, get them." And the football team takes off after the two boys. Now, this is the other thing you need to know about boys. There's the speed at which they do chores, okay? There's the speed at which they try to impress girls. And then there's the speed in which they run for their life. So they would be in that category at this point in time. So the football team's saying, "Hey, we didn't do anything. We came, we played a fair game. We're just driving. Somebody throws apples at our bus. It's time for us to get some justice." And so I tell you that story to just give you an idea that when we get into this idea of justice, and when we try to put ourselves in this process of determining what's right and what's wrong and how to fix things, we get it messed up. We get it messed up because we're thinking in terms of how we know and what we think we ought to be doing. And this whole idea of justice has been around a long, long time. And there's some very smart people that have spent a lot of time writing on it, discussing it, debating it at all levels of government, nations, you name it. And so when we look at, well, What is the best thinking out there as it relates to this idea of justice? And U.S. News and World Report just came out with their rankings of colleges, and there was a particular college, I'm not going to mention it, but there was a particular college that was rated number one. And at that college, you would think it's the best college, at least according to them, that there would be some good thinking. Some of the best thinking should reside there. And in fact, on that campus, you can enroll in a class called Justice. It's one of the most popular, if not the most popular class on that campus. And in that class, they will talk about three schools of thought as it relates to justice. One is what they call utilitarian, which means whatever provides the most happiness for the largest or greatest amount of people, even if some groups do not and or they cannot and or they suffer, it's okay. Justice is served when that occurs. The second camp is what they call the libertarian camp, and that is the freedom camp or the free market camp. And that is, hey, it's all about individual choice. As long as I choose, I can do whatever I want to do, as long as I don't hurt anybody, as long as I don't impact anybody. Justice is about preserving that scenario. And then the third camp is the equality camp, meaning if all things are equal, they use the term ignorance, if things are equal, meaning there's no advantage to anybody, what are the principles and rights of which you can establish the way things should be for people to conduct themselves, and then justice will be about making sure that is so. Now, each of those three camps, some very smart people, philosophers, I mean, have debated these things, and our Constitution has those things embedded in it. I mean, some very smart people. But what's missing in some of these things, what's missing, even though there are sprinklings of it here and sprinklings of it there, where do you ask the question about what is good? Where do you ask the question about what is right? Not what is my right, but what is right? And so each of these three main, what I'll say, justice systems, they tend to focus on the rights of people, but do not get into what is good. And so you'll hear that today in the newspaper that you read and on the media. People will talk about, this is my right. And they won't get into, well, whether it's good or not, because good is subjective. At least that's what they believe. And so from a humanistic standpoint and from man's perspective, this is the definition that we tend to find ourselves in, is that justice from man's perspective strives for autonomy in knowing right and wrong while extolling freedom, meaning freedom is so important and I need to be independent, or we need to be independent to choose that which is right and that which is wrong. But it's void of absolute morality. And that is predominantly the worldview in which we live today. Now, are there some things in there of value? Are there some things in there that make sense? It does. But it's void of absolute morality. And you ask yourself, well, how did we get there? And know this, that we're going to be jumping into our Psalms here in just a moment. Understanding this is vital as we look into the text for today. But how did we get here? How did the world come to a place where that is the definition of justice? Well, it all goes back to the apples, literally. And in Genesis, literally, we're going back to the apples, and you'll get a picture of this. In Genesis, the second chapter, the 15th verse, follow along. The Lord God took the man, that being Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat. You're free. You have freedom to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat of the tree of knowledge of what? Of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And so here you have basically the first picture of what we'll say of justice from God's perspective. He has a law, an expectation, And he says, if you eat of this tree, there will be a judgment. And the penalty for that judgment is going to be death. But man was free to eat of anything. And we'll come back to that here in just a moment. So what happened? Chapter 3, verse 4. Satan enters the picture and he speaks to Eve. And ultimately, Eve and Adam, they eat of the fruit and they sin. But listen to what Satan, the great deceiver, says as he whispers in Eve's ear. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And humanity has been on a course ever since to put itself in a place where they think they can be like God, so they can act like God, so that they can come to a place and convince themselves that they don't need God, and so they can then say them, look themselves in the mirror and say, you know what? I am God. And humanity has been on that track ever since, thinking like they can be like God, so they can act like God, so they don't need God, so they can become God. And enter into this process of justice, but they get it messed up. That is the backdrop for our psalm today. So let's turn to our psalm today, Psalm 82. Pastor Jerry spoke about Asaph a couple weeks ago. And so if you want the historical context for Asaph, just get on our website and you can pull up the message from that particular week, and you can get a pretty good context of what you know, where Asaph was living and some things that were going on in his life. So I'm not going to spend any time doing that. But just know this, the Psalms, in and of themselves, the Psalms have some incredible theology embedded in them. And if we just blow through it, we'll miss a lot of what's written here. There's some incredible theology contained in the Psalms, and we're going to see some of that today. But pick up with me in Psalm 82. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you, and you can pull that out. Psalms right in the middle of the Bible. Should be able to get there quickly. Verse number one, God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. So if you remember our model, an authority establishes the law, the rules, the expectations. Asaph here is basically getting that straight. He is saying, listen, God is the authority. God is the one who judges. Judgment comes from him. He is the one who is the originator of it. And it's important for us to be reminded of that. God is the authority. God is the one who is presiding over the assembly. God is the one who gives judgment. Now the conversation turns in verse 2. The psalmist is then writing to basically the Israelites, but also more specifically the religious leaders in their midst. And he's asking them this question: how long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? They were engaged in things in which they shouldn't be. They were doing things that they should not be doing. And the psalmist is saying, how long are you going to continue doing this? And then in verse 3 and 4, basically the psalmist is now saying, hey, this is what you need to be doing. These are the things that from God's perspective are right. These are the things that should be happening. Verse 3, defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And implied in that are several things. But one is this. Just like back in the Garden of Eden, where God gave man freedom, he is saying here, you have freedom to do whatever you want to do. But the reason and the purpose of the freedom that I give you is not so you can do something that you shouldn't. We tend to view it that way, don't we? We like our freedom. We say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. And we like that. And really what we're saying is this. We're saying, well, I'm free basically to do things that I shouldn't do. But you use freedom as the excuse. What God is saying, I gave you freedom to choose of your own free will that which is right. That's why I gave you freedom. I gave you freedom so you can choose of your own free will that which is right. And he's saying, you have freedom to do these things. Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. God also isn't saying in this, make everything equal. He also isn't saying in this, give them what they want or give them what they deserve. He is saying in this, give them what they need. Very important. Then he goes on in verse 5. Again, this is the psalmist talking to the religious leaders and the Israelite nation as a whole. He's saying they know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. All of the foundations of the earth are shaken. I mean, what's he talking about there? Is there an earthquake? I mean, what's going on there? What he's saying is this. He's saying that God's expectation is that his people would be his representation in this place. And when his people are indifferent to the physical and spiritual suffering of those around them, he gets upset. And it has some ramifications. The foundations are shaking. And why are the foundations shaking? Well, if you look at Psalm 89:14, his very throne, the throne of God, is built on righteousness and justice. And so when his people are indifferent to the injustice that is going on in the world and or propagating it, the very foundations of what God's throne is built on is shaking. And have you ever asked yourself the question, well, how does it shake? I mean, who's shaking that? I mean, is there some machine that sits, what's going on there? Well, know this, that Christ himself, Colossians teaches us, all things were created by him, for him, through him, all thrones, interestingly, powers and authorities, and he holds all things together. And so who's shaking? Who's shaking it? I believe Christ is, because he is getting upset because his people, God's people, are indifferent to what's going on. And if you even look in Luke, again, this isn't on the screen, you don't need to turn there, but if you look in Luke, 4th chapter, this is Jesus talking about why did he come to this place? Why did God put skin on and come to here? He's in the temple, and this is what he says. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to who? The poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Sounds a lot like verses 3 and 4. Jesus himself understood the heart of God and came here to do these very things, the same exact things that the psalmist is saying, hey, God's people, you need to be about these same things as well. And when we're not, the foundations are shaking. And I'll even take that one step further. About a month ago, I was in Africa, and I spent several days there. And one of the places that we visited was a very small, poor little village tucked back in the jungle. And it was a place in which I had visited last year. And when we went there last year, one of the things that struck us is that, you know, they didn't have a lot. They just did not have a lot of things. And one of the things that they did not have was clean drinking water. They had a stream that ran by, you know, the cows are in it, everybody's in it, you know, they're doing whatever in it. But that was one of their primary water sources. And so we purposed at that point to say, what can we do to get clean water in this village? And so a number of ministries came together over the previous year, and some incredible things happened. And so when I was there last month, I was able to walk into that village and actually see a new water well in the middle of that village. And we got to commission and dedicate that well, which was awesome. And as we were doing that, the gospel was presented. Many people raised their hand and prayed. I got to pray over the whole village at the close. I mean, it was a very moving experience. But the most profound thing for me in that time was after it was all said and done and people were dispersing, I went and was standing underneath a tree next close to the well, and two of the village leaders came up to me and they said some things that were incredibly powerful. See, the backstory to this is that this village was predominantly Muslim. And there was a pastor there, Christian pastor, who came to faith in Christ, working for the mission agency that we were partnering with. And he's been in place probably a couple years, not very long. But when he made his profession of faith, it cost him. It cost him his job. He was the principal of the school there. But he was faithful, and God has been faithful. And he has been preaching God's word in that village. And these two elders came up to me and they said this: we've heard from this man, we've heard from this man several times, that your God, your Jesus, cares for this village, that your God, your Jesus, cares for those that are in need, that your God, your Jesus, understands the plight that we are in and the struggle for life that we have. And because you are here, they're speaking to me, because you are here, and that well is sitting over there with fresh water, fresh, clean water for our kids and for this entire village, we believe everything he says. We believe it. That's some power. That's some power, people. And so when we do what God is calling us to do, when we are about meeting the spiritual and physical needs of people, it provides proof of who God is. Because these people who are in need, they don't have any options. They don't have any alternatives. And you or I, we don't know what's going on in their hearts. We don't know what their prayers are. And when we can step in and be used by God, led by His Spirit, to help them, it provides proof that God is who he said he is. And when we don't, the opposite is true. So let's move on. Verse 6 and 7. Here's the psalmist is saying, I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. And it's kind of like, well, he's calling, what? And the psalmist is basically just saying this. The Israelites basically had the law, they had the temple, they had the robes, they had the altar, they had all the jazz. And they thought they were pretty cool. They thought they were pretty important. They thought they were better than these other people. And you know what? You and I, we can fall into the same trap. We got a nice building, we got stuff, we got this, we got God's word. And the psalmist is saying simply this: know your end. Know that you, that I, were created fallen beings that will one day die, as will they. And we should not get a big head. We should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And the last verse is this. He says, rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. You know, it's kind of just a concluding, well, there's so much stuff going on. There's so much injustice. There's so many things that need to be fixed. How are we going to get our hands around this? We can't. God, just rise up and take care of everything. Judge everything. And if you remember our model, there's the law, there's the standard. And if God were to call everything into account, of which Scripture says he will one day call everything into account, everything will be judged. And it's going to be judged either good or it's going to be judged bad. And when God does that, What's he looking for? Is he looking for things that are just right? I think he's looking for things that are more than just right. What God is looking for, and what we need to be cognizant of, is that, yeah, we can help people, yeah, we can do these things, but we can get caught up in the fact that just by doing those things, we think, well, now we're right. Now we're in a place of being right. But you can be in a place of being right and end up wrong. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's just say, for instance, the law, the expectation, the standard is that I need to work. I need to show up for work every day. I can't have any days off. I can't miss any days sick. And that is what I'm shooting for. And so I get an award at the end of the year because I've worked every day. But every day that I worked, I slacked off for 2 or 3 hours. I didn't play on the internet, on Facebook, played all these games, Call of Duty. You know, I was having fun. So I was right in that I worked every day, but was I righteous in how that happened? And that is the difference in what we're talking about here today. The difference between being right and being righteous. When God judges, he is going to look for things that are righteous. Not necessarily things that are right, although they can be the same thing. It's easy for us to play games with being right about stuff. You have the scenario where man and a wife say, you know what, we've made a commitment to each other in marriage to honor each other in marriage and to be faithful to each other in marriage. And the husband says, yeah, that's what I'm doing. I am honoring that commitment. But yet he's addicted to pornography. He's right on one hand, but is he righteous? He's not. So when God judges, and when he does get to a place, and he will get to a place where he's going to judge all things, all people, all nations, he's going to be looking for righteousness. Because true justice is more than being right. It's about righteousness. And so when you look at this psalm, it is saying, yes, there are things that we need to be doing. Yes, there are things that God expects us to do. These are things that are right. But the heart behind them, the way in which you go about doing them, the means to the end, is more important. And that is all based upon righteousness. And so how do we get our hands around that and say, okay, well, if God's looking for righteousness, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you, for me? If God's going to judge everything and everyone, how do we get our hands around righteousness? Paul speaks to this in Philippians, 3rd chapter, 9th verse. Very straightforward. And be found in him, that is Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law, meaning there's some law, and it's up to me to say I'm right in doing it. Not a righteousness, not a self-righteousness from that. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith in Christ. Not by us saying, hey, I can do the right thing. It's not that. Because we can do the right thing with all the wrong motives. We can do the right thing and hate every minute of it. But yet at the end of it say, all right, I did it, I'm right. God is saying we need to be righteous. His word is saying we need to be righteous. And this relationship with Jesus Christ as it relates to God's economy on justice, if you look at Romans 10:4, here Paul again is talking about Christ and the relationship to what I'll just say, this God's economy of justice. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law. And so remember our model? We have the law, the expectation, the standard set by an authority, which is God. There will be a judgment, good or evil. Christ, Scripture says, is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. There may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And so, if we bundle all that together and say, Daryl, what does that mean for us? How do we now look at justice? I offer this to you today, that based upon God's word and based upon who Christ is, that true justice in God's economy is that which establishes, maintains, preserves, demands, and restores righteousness. It's all about righteousness. God's justice is all about righteousness. And there's only one place we can find that righteousness. It's in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who had no sin, took sin upon himself and entered into God's economy of justice and said, I will take all of the sin on my shoulders. I will pay the price that you or I could never pay. And God said, it is good. And through that, there is a way for us to have righteousness that otherwise there is no way we could ever have it. There is no way in God's economy of justice that you or I, on our own volition, in our own way, in our own attempts at being right, will ever measure up. The only way is by faith in Christ. He is the source of all the righteousness. He is the source of our hope, and by God's unbelievable mercy and love, he knew that we would never be able to stand before him. And so when the psalmist is saying, judge the world, judge everything, don't know if he knew or not, but one of the things that was an outcome of that was God's incredible mercy and love by sending his son as a part of his justice so that you and I could have righteousness. It's an incredible picture. So where does that leave us? We now understand justice, or at least I've given you a definition anyway. It leaves us with this. We still got a mess that we live in. We still live in this world, right? There's debates raging every day as it relates to what should be right, what should be wrong. I mean, you can just pick out the front page of the newspaper and you can run through that. And there are arguments and conversations about justice all over the place. You know, where a building should be built. Getting a lot of press on that. What should we do with people who have terminal illnesses? What about stem cell research? I mean, these are just some of the things that are very complex that get involved in what is just in those environments. And so how do we navigate as God's people? How do we navigate some of those things? Is there a way for us to walk through that? Is there a way for us to look at those issues and say, this is the way to proceed? There is. And just as I said, true justice is about the establishment, the maintaining, the demanding, the preserving, and the restoration of righteousness. Let's go back to our apples, because that's where it all started, right? It all started with these apples. About once the bite was taken, we were able to then know good and evil and enter into this justice process of God. And so if God is about restoring things and being on a redemptive mission, of which he is, How can he use our ability now to know good and evil for his purpose, for his glory? Well, the answer is in Hebrews. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, the 14th verse. It basically says this: but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, not some use, not a little use, constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. You want to make a difference? You want to be on mission with God? You want to be in a place where you can be an agent for God's justice? You need to be feeding yourself God's word. And in doing so, you will be able to know the difference between good and evil. Because the issues today weren't even on the radar screen 20 years ago. The issues 20 years from now, we don't even have an idea of what those are going to be. But this enables you and I, as children of God, to know what is good and what is evil, and to be able to engage in this world so that those around us see and experience, as well as anticipate, God's ultimate justice. And so a maturing faith is absolutely essential for us to be an agent of God's justice. So the question for us this morning is, what are we doing? What are we doing? How are we getting engaged in things? Are we actively engaged in being agents of God's justice in this place? So the question for us today is, who are you fighting for? Who are you fighting for, and why? Is it so you can be right, or is it about God's righteousness? We need to be about God's righteousness. And some of you may be sitting here and you're saying, hey, you know what? I want to do something. How can I get involved in things? What things are there for me to do as it relates to helping those that either physically have needs and or spiritually have needs? Well, you already heard from Pastor Benji earlier today that there is out in the atrium, Let Them Laugh Out Loud, which is an organization that basically has said, we want to do something. We want to make a difference. And they are trying to do so. So if you have an interest, you can stop by there. You can also sign up for the Potter's Hands, which is a ministry in which we have here at the chapel that does specifically reach out and help people who are in need in this community. And on our website, there's a whole list of other ministries locally and regionally that we partner with where you can get involved in making a difference. But know this, and I pray that God would give you a passion to get engaged. But with that passion, make sure you are feeding yourself God's word. So as you engage in those things, you know the difference between good and evil. Because there's some very complex stuff going on out there. And without this, we will get lost. We will get lost. If you're here today and you've never expressed a faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've never been in a place to say, you know what? I need to receive that righteousness from Christ. If you've never done that, when we dismiss here in just a moment, you can come by the atrium and just say, you know what? I need to get that. I need to get right with God. I need to be able to say and stand before a holy God and say, because of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, for what he did for me, in doing something that I did not deserve and something that I could not do myself, I want that righteousness. I want that relationship with God. And I believe that Jesus is who he said he is. If that is you today, after we're done praying here in just a moment, just come by the atrium, right across the atrium into the fireside room. And at Lockport, you can go to the fireside room there as well. There will be prayer partners there that will be able to answer your questions and give you some encouragement. Thank you for your time today. Let us go before the Lord, and then we're dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the transcendent truth that it represents. We thank you, Father, for how it speaks to us how it calls us, Father, to do that which we should. But Lord, it calls us to be righteous. And we know that only by faith in your Son Jesus can we be found righteous. And Father, may we continue to rely upon your word to guide us, to give us strength, to give us wisdom, to know good and evil, such that we may be your agents of justice in this world. We thank you for the opportunity to worship and praise you. And Father, as we leave this place, may your blessings be upon us so that we may bless others. We thank you and we love you. And we ask these things in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.